verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing instant in prayer. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for these short words which are spoken here in this verse that your Apostle Paul has declared to us. Father, we realize that although they are few in words, yet they're mighty in power. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to the power of these words. We would ask that they might become a reality to us tonight, Lord, as we would feast upon them. For we ask it humbly, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this evening, I would like to speak on the second part of this verse, patient in tribulation. And Paul speaks here of tribulation and the condition that we should be in when we come through tribulation. In other words, being patient during tribulation. Now, he's not speaking of the great tribulation, which is to come, because we won't be here for that. But rather, he's speaking of tribulation or affliction or the pressure and oppression that comes as a result of our stand in the gospel. In fact, Jesus makes this point very clear in Matthew 13 and verse 10. So if you follow with me to Matthew 13 and verse 10, and we read, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he thinks that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Excuse me. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you have seen, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you have heard, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not," now this is the key, "and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet hath he no root in himself, but he dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. And he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Excuse me. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. In other words, this person takes the word out, and they bring forth 30 more believers, 60 more believers, 100 more believers, whatever. You see? They bring forth, like Brother Brown said, Paul went to a place and brought forth one, and when he came back the next year, there was 30. Because that person received the word with joy, and they were able to go through the tribulations and receive, take them on, whatever, but they kept pressing, and sharing the gospel, and sure enough, they came forth with 30-fold. You see? Now, you have other men that go to the right places, because, let me just say this. It's not very... when we're dealing with election, we're dealing with election. We're dealing with specific people in a specific area that are elect and others are not elect. So you might find pockets where there's just all kinds of people that are in the election. You find other places where it's just bare bones. You can go to some of these countries, like some of these Muslim countries, and really the only ones that are receiving the word are people that moved into those countries from outside. Like Brother Vail said, those people over there, they're just pure serpent seed. You can't expect them to receive it. And you're not going to have a universal receiving of it. So, you be thankful for, what you do have for fellowship and those things. But again, Jesus makes clear that we are to stand with Him and His Word. And we will be considered outcasts and will not be received by the world. If we turn over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." That's right wiseness' sake. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, this word persecuted means this. It means in any way whatever to harass, to trouble, to molest, to persecute, or to be maltreated, to suffer persecution on account of something. All right? So by taking a stand, you suffer persecution. And that's what it's talking about here. This does not speak of those who would disagree with your stand, but actually speak, those people that would, speak against it, just say, "Well, I just don't believe what you stand for." But it's those people that are actually, the word persecute actually means to chase down or to chase after in order to accuse, in order to harass, and in order to try to inflict suffering in some form or fashion. It's like one particular brother, I'll call him brother, but the Lord will finally decide that, but has been blasting Brother Vail for the past 2 years on the internet without ceasing. Well, Brother Vail hasn't preached. He hasn't stood in the pulpit to defend himself for those 2 years. Brother Vail's nearly 90 years old. And why somebody would chase after, to harass, to, claiming Brother Vail preaches two gods, and then when he's challenged on that, he says, well, he's preaching binitarianism, and then he's challenged on that. He just keeps coming up with one lie after another after another. Well, that's what the word persecute means. It means to chase after. It's one thing to defend yourself. If you're called into a fight or if the bullies come up to you, and it's one thing to put up your dukes and defend yourself, but it's another thing to be the bully, to be the guy chasing people down and trying to harass and abuse and accuse and all those things and inflict suffering. You see? So Jesus says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted," that's chased down, accused, harassed, "and who suffer for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then he says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you," and the word revile means to use abusive or contemptuous language when they speak of you or towards you, in order to cast aspersions against you. And he says, "And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Now, it's one thing if they're saying what's true. if these men just said, "Well, Lee Vail's preaching, he's preaching that there's two lords, and we disagree with that, and blah, 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 blah," that's fine. But when they say it's two gods, and when they start to, attack the man, his personality, his being and everything else, and then they come around and they say, "Well, we love him." Well, you have a funny way of showing it. You see? Okay. Anyway, he says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I know Brother Vail said if I could figure out how to use my computer, he said, even if I had the time, I wouldn't go to those chat rooms. just a waste of time. I think they are too. I think the forums pretty much are. And I know we've had one on and off with our message doctrine. I think I'll just take it off again because it gives people a forum to speak what is basically contrary to the prophet. I mean, when you've got guys that have been going to these forums for, the last 3-4 years, actually going on 5 years now, and that's their little pulpit, and that becomes their little thing, and when they can say things like Brother Branham was wrong when he said that God left Jesus in Gethsemane, and the same man, he said, when I talked to him, he said, "If you can give me one scripture," or Brother Branham, I mean, where the one scripture that shows that tells us that Jesus, that God left Jesus in Gethsemane, then I'll believe it. And I said, "Well, first of all, you don't believe indication, so you're an unbeliever." And he said, "Well, you shouldn't put me out because of that." I said, "Well, you're putting yourself out." I said, "The very fact is that if you don't believe a vindicated prophet, what have you got to stand on? If the vindicated prophet said it, then," I said, "if you're a Bible student, you'll find it in the scripture." And I said, "Jesus said, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" And the word forsaken means to totally abandon. And he said, "Well, then between Gethsemane sometime and the cross, God abandoned him."
but not in Gethsemane.
And I said, well, the Bible tells us that every time that they came and tried to stone Jesus, they tried to grab him, they tried to take him, the Bible says they couldn't do it. Why? God was with him. So sometime in Gethsemane, God left him, and they were able to come and take him in Gethsemane. They didn't take him at the cross. They took him in Gethsemane. Why? Because God had lifted his protection from him so that he could die as a man. Okay. I know Brother Branham said that, you know, he was talking about revivals and stuff like that, and God's the presence of God unrecognized. Brother Branham was talking about a revival, you know, and he was talking about how he said, you know, a revival. He said, I was watching the winds, just a mighty rushing wind coming across Lake Michigan up there when I was in Chicago. And he said, I saw these big waves were coming up and just throwing all the trash up on the shore and stuff like that. And, you know, I got to thinking, well, that's what a revival is. He says it doesn't add one more drop of water. It just removes all the trash. And I believe that's what's happening in the last 20 years in this message. A lot of people have gone back to Pentecost. A lot of people have gone into a religion or into a message of their own where they have become the absolute. They no longer care what the prophet said. They no longer take a stand for what the prophet said. They're drifting. And that's exactly what we preached on a couple weeks ago. It's Laodicea. The people are drifting. You can see it in this own church. In this church, we've got people drifting. You can see it. Some have already drifted away. Others are still drifting. Why? Because they're not recognizing the presence of God is here. That ought to scare the daylights out of you to know that it's winding up. And when you feel yourself starting to drift, you better pinch yourself. Like Brother Bram said, every time the presence of God came around, he pinched himself to make sure it wasn't just a dream or a vision or something, that it was a reality. And I think we ought to be pinching ourselves pretty often. Of course, if you're little children, you better watch it because the school teacher will think that you're molested or something or abused, you know. But I'm serious. Brother Bram pinched himself all the time. Pinched himself till it bled. Bit his finger till it bled. How many times you read in his life story about how many times he bit his finger till it bled? Make sure that was what he was seeing was a reality. Those squirrels were there. He shot those squirrels. He ate those squirrels. It was a reality to him. It wasn't a dream. You see? Now, what is the manner of action that we're able to that we are to take when they do bring down a squeeze upon us, when they do bring down persecution upon us, when the trials do come upon us? Well, the answer is to become instant in prayer. You see, Paul said, he says there, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And we'll get to that tomorrow morning. But tonight we're speaking of being patient while facing tribulation and persecution for the word. Now, Jesus never promised peace with men while he lived in the world. So we had better get used to the persecution and the tribulation for the word's sake. It's all part of our identification with him because he is the word. Now if you turn with me to John chapter 16 in verse 33, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, any tribulation is not a pleasant thing to go through. But for some reason, while we are able to undergo many tribulations while in this world, we can still find the capacity to rejoice in them. That's a strange thing. Because the Bible says rejoice in tribulation. And why is that? Because we are so confident in the faith of Jesus Christ that we know with no uncertainty that all things will work together for the good of those who love God and those who are the elect according to His purpose. Romans 8:26-30. Now, the searching of the heart is part of what brings forth our trials, as we shall see later in this message. Notice why, then, is it that only the Christians, the elect of God, can rejoice even while under the toughest of trials? You find the people in the world rejoicing when they get trials? you kind of seem like a bunch of odd ducks sometimes when you're having trials, and all of a sudden it dawns on you. That revelation bulb goes off and you say, hey, God's doing something. Then you start to rejoice in the very midst of the trial. People look at you and they think you're strange. You're weird. Why is it then that only Christians, the elect of God, can rejoice even while under the toughest of trials? It's because we know that God is not far from us. And whatever form of trial that we may be going through, we know that He has allowed it to work something in us that otherwise would not be there. And that is the key. When you are going through any trial, I don't care what it is, if it's your job, if it's your finances, if it's your health, if it's your spousal relationship, whatever the trial, don't forget that God knew about it even before it happened. And remember, He said, before you even ask, I'm there to answer. And not only did He know about it, but He allowed it to bring forth something in you that was lacking in your character. But just remember that while you are going through whatever the trial may be, you are not alone. And that's important. Because it's a lot easier to go through a trial with others than it is to go through the trial by yourself. And that is why we are commanded to be patient. And that is why we can be patient. That's why we can be patient. Because we know God is working on whatever problem that we are undergoing, and He has not left us, nor has He forsaken us. Jesus said in John 14:1, He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. And again, Jesus said in John 14:27, He said, peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. In other words, how does the world give? We call it the Indian giver. But he's talking about the world gives you something, but they want it back. Or they give it to you, with a little bit of strings attached. But he says, I don't do it that way. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how that I said unto you that I go away and come again unto you. If you love Me, you would rejoice, because I said that I go unto My Father, for My Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it comes to pass, you might believe. I like that. He says, My Father is greater than I. Well, if the Father is greater than Him, then that shows that He's less than the Father. You know, the thing that we don't understand is Brother Branham said in the Unrecognized Presence of God, the Presence of God Unrecognized. He said, you know, we have our English language is really kind of a funny language. He said, we use words that really don't have that meaning. He said, like we use the word God. He said, in our English, it means just an object of worship. But in the Bible, when we read of God, when it speaks of the Lord God, it's actually Elohim. It means the self-existent one. And I thought, you know, that's interesting, because then if the word God refers to the self-existent one, then if a man is begotten, he's not self-existent. See? Jesus was begotten. He was the only begotten of the Lord. That's what the Scripture says. Well, then He's not the self-existent one. Then how can He be God? Huh? If He died, then how can He be the immortal one? You see, when we think of God, we should be thinking in terms of sovereignty. Sovereignty and self-existence. Because if you think of just wisdom, well, you know, the devil was full of wisdom. Right? So we can look at certain attributes and say, well, see, those attributes are God attributes. Well, yeah, but there's a lot of people that could have them because they're gifted. God give them. He give them out. But when we're dealing with God, we're dealing with the sovereign, self-existent one, that He answers to no man. Jesus answered to His Father. Right? But the self-existent one answers to no one. The self-existent one was omniscient, but the Son, He didn't know, because He said, no man knoweth, neither the Son, except the Father, the day and the hour. You see? Jesus had a God. He said, I go to My God and your God. Jesus prayed to Him. He's God, the Bible says. Well, God doesn't have a God. The self-existent one doesn't have a God. He's self-existent. You see? So, you know, we have all these all these little peculiarities in our English. All right, so now, again we see in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul tells us that we will have tribulations and persecution, but that is in order to work into our flesh what we have received from God through His Word in our spirit. In other words, what we have received by His Word into the Spirit, that God uses the tribulations and testings and trials to bring it into your flesh. To manifest those things that He's given us in the Spirit, by the Spirit, that they might manifest outwardly through your flesh. So God brings trials, testings, and those things to work in you. The Bible says He worketh, doesn't He worketh in us? Okay, now. So He says, for God so commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, notice, in other words, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Okay, so He's saying, look, notice, your soul and your spirit happens to be housed in an earthen vessel. Right? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our mortal body, or in our mortal flesh. So Paul is letting us know then that the reason for these things is that God through the Spirit has given us these things in the Spirit, but that we have the trials, we're always perplexed, we've always got somebody coming down against you, that it might work those things into your flesh. Why? Brother Brown said, when words fall upon word, what does it do? It takes the hold of every fiber of your body. You see? So God working into the flesh. Why? So the body can be changed. Because it's transformed, right? By the renewing of the mind. The purpose then of our being patient while under assault from the tribulation and testings is to bring about a character change in us. Paul also said in Romans chapter 5, and if you turn with me to Romans chapter 5, and beginning at verse 1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it all lays in the fact that God has chosen you to give you the revelation of Himself, and in doing so, the world will and must hate you, for it hated Him first. That's John 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you, remember the word which I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Excuse me. My saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had come and not spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father. But this comes to pass, that the world might be that the word might be fulfilled, that it is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from my Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So you see then, that you should be expecting persecutions and trials for your stand with the Word. If you're not being shunned, if you're not being put out, if you're not being cast to persons about, then there's something wrong. You should be wondering if you really believe. Honestly, Brother Brown said from the Smyrnian church age, he said, page 117, paragraph 2, he said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are to try you. He's quoting Peter. That is what Peter said. Is it strange that God wants us to develop a Christ-like character that comes through suffering? No, sir. And we all have trials. We all have tried, and we are all tried and chastened as sons. Not one but goes through that. The church that is not suffering and is not being tried hasn't got it. It isn't of God. Wow. If you got a church that's not suffering, not being persecuted, it's not of God. So if you got a church where everybody just hunky-dory, everything just wonderful, everybody just packed out and everything else, well, God's not there. Because the world hates God. You got a church full of world people. Right? Well, they're not there for God then. Or, as Paul said, they're there for the God of this evil age. You see? We are all tried and chastened as sons. Not one but goes through that. The church that is not suffering and is not being tried hasn't got it. It isn't of God. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." Now the special condition in Smyrna must be applied to every age. There is no age that's free from it. There is no true believer free from it. This is of God. This is the will of God. It is needful. We need the Lord to teach us the truth that we are to suffer it and be Christ-like in doing it. Love suffereth long and is kind. In Matthew 5 and verse 11 to 12 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." As I've said years ago, we preached that message and I said, you know, if it's your treasure, he said, how do you store up treasure? He says, when they persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake, he said, great is your reward in heaven. So every time they throw the accusations, just let it fall off your feet. Take the breastplate of righteousness and hold it up, and it'll hit that breastplate and fall to your feet. Cha-ching. You've got a gold bullion at your feet. The thing of it is, if you take those gold bullion and start throwing them back, you're depleting your treasures in heaven. Now, I know in the natural sense, if you could see the gold that's storing up at your feet, you certainly wouldn't want to throw it away. You'd say, keep it coming, honey. Right? So in the spiritual sense, so should you. Keep a tally. Keep a log. It's your ledger. All right. Now, he goes on to say, "The cloudy skies and storms of life are no signs of God's disapproval. Neither are bright skies and still waters signs of His love and approval. His approval of any of us is only in the Beloved. His love is elective, which He had for us before the foundations of the world. Does He love us? Yes. But how shall we know? We shall know because He said so and manifested that He did love us. For He brought us to Himself and gave us of His Spirit, placing us as sons. And how shall I prove my love to Him? By believing what He said and by conducting myself with joy amidst the trials that He is in His wisdom has allowed to come to pass." We could study that for a year. That's a tremendous words that are spoken there. So we see that trials must come because they are for a purpose. And if Jesus, the Son of God, learned obedience by the things that He suffered, how much more you and I must come the same way? As Paul said in Hebrews, that just proves that we are sons. But how we respond is what God is looking for. That's the key. If we blow up and fight back, then we're not ready. From impersonation of Christianity, Brother Brown said, when the yoke is lined with joy and peace and sweetness of Christ in your heart, then you just pick up all the burdens of the world that's cast upon you, and you bear them to a certain hill called Calvary. And there you kneel down and pray for that one that was persecuting you, not rain fire out of heaven and tear up the church, but you bring peace to them. God be merciful to them. That's a wonderful thought. Now, can we allow that part of the Word to become manifest in us? In Romans 5:1, again, we read, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we now stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh something in us." What is it? Patience. Why are we to be patient in tribulation? Because tribulation is given for us for a purpose, for working patience in us. You know, we sing the psalm, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. Teach us, Lord, to wait." And patience, he says, builds experience and experience hope. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." From the message, "Be certain of God," Brother Rouse said, then remember, if He is the Word, His Word has to be true. And if He required you to meet these circumstances, and you did, He's obligated to take care of His Word. Don't back off and say, "Oh, I never got healed. Oh, you poor, weak faith." Don't believe that. If everything's confessed and everything's out and you make God's requirements and faith holds right there, there's nothing will move it. He is, and you're sure. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings of an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. If they walk, they will not faint." Wait. When you've met His requirements, that brings your faith to a showdown. And if you have met, God's requirements has been met, or met, and you have fully considered it, and you have done everything that God required you to do, then your faith rests right there that He is. And be certain of God. You know, He loves to test us. He loves to see the reaction of your faith. Did you know that? God likes to see how that you'll react. When you say, "Oh Lord, I believe You. Thou art my Savior. I believe that You're my healer. I believe that You're the one who gives the Holy Spirit and the things that I am requiring. You are the God who gives that." And then when you confess all your sins and promise God what you'll do, if He'll just let you get well, and then because it don't happen, you run off like a coward somewhere, God can't use that. There's no way for Him to use that. There's no way for Him to answer you, because He only answers by faith. Then all of a sudden, you go away and He can't answer. But real faith, real true faith, stands there, being sure that God is. Be certain that He is. And if God asks this thing to be done, to confess your sins and so forth, and you've done it, faith says that He is. It's certain that it's going to happen. Your request has to be granted. Oh, I hope that you don't miss it. If you're sure of God, God's sure of His Word. He's only waiting to test you. So you see, the very reason for the tribulations and the testings is that God's putting you to the test. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord, the parousia of Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that you soon not be shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So we find then that he says, look, they're going to come, they're going to try to do what they can, they're going to try to deceive, and they're going to try to put the pressure down. But he said, don't worry. Until you're in that day when there's a big falling away, he said, then you know you're at the end. Don't let them tell you it's the end until you see that time. I think we're there. I really do. 1 Peter 3 and 12, he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, and who is he that will harm you? If ye be followers of that which is good. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart." That's important. "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that you have that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." You see, our patience shows we are at rest with God. And when we get out of the way, God will begin doing our fighting for us. He'll begin fighting our battles for us. And that's 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, if you turn with me. It's a very good scripture. He says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that are troubling you." In other words, look. He's saying there's people troubling you. He said, "Seeing that it's a righteous thing for God to recompense tribulation back to them who are troubling you, and to you who are troubled, simply rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire He will take vengeance upon them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ,
And he will punish
with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be marred in them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our Lord, of our God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he says, look, at the time of the presence, at the time of the parousia, there's going to be pressure. There's going to be those that are troubling you. But he said, don't worry. He said, God's coming with a mighty vengeance. He'll take care of them. Just let go and let God. Just rest. Just lay in the presence of the Son. Ripen. That's all you've got to do. You don't have to get out there and on these forums and everything else and fight back with these guys. I'm going to take a few things off that I put on lately. I'm going to go back out and take them off and just say, forget them. Just forget them. I'll take it back off, the forum back off the thing. They want to fight and fuss and stew and everything else, just let them. They want to devour themselves, just let them. Sure, we can all get pretty nasty if we want to. It's easy to get nasty. It's easy to get, they're doing this, Brother Vale. I'm going to go up there. I'm going to lop their head off with the sword of the word, blah, 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 blah. Why? Didn't God promise that he'll do it? Didn't God promise he'll take care of them? Best thing we can do is just say, well, sorry you feel that way, brother. God bless you. Or maybe not say that part, but just, sorry you feel that way. Entitled your opinion. All right. So then, we see that our patience shows that we are at rest with God. And when we get out of the way, God will take over the fight. From life story, Brother Bradford said, now, there's a perfect way and a permissive way. And I feel that if God here on the platform can show me things that has been, and in my rooms and so forth, he's able to tell me just where he wants me and what he wants me to do. But I feel as long as I've got it all hooked up, or I feel like then he won't put his hands on it as long as I'm doing it. And that's the way it is. Anything, as long as you are going to do it, if someone talks about you and you talk back about them, God can't fight your battle. You're fighting your battle yourself. See? Just let loose and let him do it. And just commit it to him. When I found out, about 2 weeks before I was going overseas, when I found out that a certain person was supposed to be lining up some meetings for us, when I found out from other brothers that he was telling them that he was setting it up so that I'd get there and there wouldn't be any meetings, I could have got all upset. I didn't. But God turned those guys, and what they did was they started setting up meetings. And it got more and more and more ministers involved that weren't involved to begin with. And God took the one that was trying to do that off the scene. You see, if you just step out of the situation, God will take over. That's the way it's got to be. However, he also says in John 6 and 60, in 33, Jesus said, in me ye have peace, but in the world ye have tribulation. And in Romans 5 and 3, Paul tells us we glory in tribulation also. From this verse appears the distinction between the twofold wrath of God and the twofold divine mercy and the twofold tribulation. For there is a tribulation which comes to us from divine wrath and another which comes from divine goodness. In other words, sometimes a tribulation comes upon you because God's working something into you. Other times, it's because of the wrath of God. You get spanked as a child because of the wrath of mom and dad. Other times, you might put the kids to the test and make them do things. And you think, well, what tribulation? My dad used to make us sweep out the garage, so clean that you could eat off of it. He used to, one time he came up to school and yanked us out of school, brought us home. We hadn't made our beds right. He expected you to be able to flip a dime on the bed and have it bounce. My dad was that way. He was just that way. But he tried to work discipline into his kids so that the kids would do something with their life. You see, that's tribulation that worketh good. Then you have the times when you do something wrong and you get spanked for it. That's tribulation that's from the wrath. So you see, there's a twofold purpose for God's tribulation. Okay? But we see in this, in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 7, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, your heaviness through manifold testings, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the tribulation which comes from divine love can work that only which is good for us. As we also read in Romans 8, all things will work together for your good." You see? "Even though for a time it may not appear to be, as he said in 1 Peter. Then this lack of understanding the outcome of this trial and our misperception of what is taking place is not the fault of the tribulation which God so chooses for us to endure, but rather the misperception comes from our own weakness during the tribulation. Oh God, I can't understand why you're doing this to me. In such a case, we fail to understand the nature, power, and operation or purpose of the tribulation, and therefore we judge it only according to its outward appearance, and our perception then when it occurs. We think wrongly about what is happening when we should be reverencing the trial as the very cross of Christ itself." It's like Brother Bill, when he couldn't get healing, he said, "You know, Brian," he said, I've checked my life. And I've gone back, and where I've offended people, I've gone and made things right. And I have done everything I can to make sure that you know, there's no stone unturned so that I can get my healing." And when you still don't get your healing, then you have to ask, okay, is this condition that I'm in, there's either one of two scenarios. Either it's the wrath of God, God's punishing you, or it's the goodness of God. And when you've done everything, like Brother Branham said, when you confessed your faults, when you've gone and made those things right, and you still have that, then you have to say, okay, now, if not that, I've cleared that. That slate's been cleared. Now, I have to ask myself, what is God trying to work in me? You see? Because then now it's for my good. This thing that I'm going through is for my good. And I don't believe I'll always have this tribulation, this thing, but as Paul said, he had this thorn in the flesh. But it's for my good. So God, what are you trying to work in me? You see? Okay. "Knowing that tribulation worketh patience." You see? "He who has faith has all the excellent things which Paul mentions in the text. But in a hidden way, through tribulation they are tried and purified to the highest degree. Whatever tribulation finds in us, it develops more fully." Right? Whatever the trial finds in us, when you're going through the trial and you resolve that it's not the wrath of God, it's God's working something in you. And when you finally recognize what that thing is that God's working in you, then it purifies that thing to the highest degree. "And every man that has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure." See? "Whatever tribulation finds in us, it develops more fully. And therefore the purpose of the trial or tribulation is to expose what we are carnal, or where we are carnal, where we are weak, where we are blind, where we are wicked, where we are haughty, and so forth. Because without this understanding of how Christ works in us, his will, tribulation will only make us more carnal, more weak, more blind, more wicked, and more haughty. On the other hand, if we are spiritual, then our tribulation will make us strong, wise, pious, gentle, and humble. We will become more spiritual, more powerful, more wise, more pious, more gentle, and more humble, as we see in Psalms 4 and 1. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." You see? So we see here that distress will enlarge whatever condition that we are in, whether in a carnal condition or in a spiritual one. And that is the purpose of the trials and tribulations. And in fact, when the great tribulation comes, it will only manifest to those left behind what their true condition is, both to the foolish virgin, who think that somehow the blood of Christ isn't strong enough for their sins, as well as to those who are lost, who will be in tribulation, becoming more angry, more demanding, more demeaning, more vicious and voracious and more selfish and more animalistic. You see, he which is righteous shall be what? Righteous still. He that's filthy shall be what? Filthy still. So it will manifest what you are. People today have become so immature in their thinking that they want to blame their anger and their impatience on the one who happens to be offending them. But this is the only foolish thinking, and we all need to grow up in Christ and get away from such foolish notions of this. Because tribulation does not make a person impatient, but only proves that they are impatient. Right? When you go through the test, you become impatient. The test doesn't make you impatient. The test only proves that you are impatient. See, God's showing you something that needs work. Oh, I like that. Tribulation does not make a person angry, but only proves that they are angry. Therefore, tribulation is meant to teach our hearts of what we are constituted. The Christian who outwardly worships the cross of Christ and yet flees from tribulation and affliction are simply ignorant and childish in their thinking, and indeed are hypocritical in their thinking, because the Scripture tells us that the cross of Christ is not just a wooden object that Jesus died upon, that He was nailed upon, but as we read in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38, Jesus said, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." So it's more than just a wooden object. It's a situation. In other words, he is no Christian who refuses to bear the cross. For Paul said, "We glory in tribulation." And in Acts 14:22, we read, "We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." And the word "must" does not mean the tribulation comes by chance, or that it is a matter of choice for us, or that we may take it or leave it. As we had mentioned a few, well, God is our Savior. God is our healer. God is our helper in times of trouble. And those who have bypassed tribulation are saying, in effect, I don't want to have to make any dependence upon God. And thus, by doing so, we are literally robbing God of His titles and His honor. In essence, making Him a God of no substance at all. And those people who think this way, that our Lord could never be their Savior, nor could He be their healer, nor could He be their helper in times of need, because they will not admit that they are under condemnation. To them, God is never mighty, He is never wise, nor is He gracious, because they do not desire to honor Him as a creature, as creatures that are weak, foolish, and subject to punishment. Experience worketh hope, he says. Experience must be understood to be the object of tribulation, or the good which tribulation is to effect. God accepts no one as righteous whom He has not first put to the test or tried. But He tries us through the fire of affliction. And as we read in Psalm 11 and 5, He says, "The Lord trieth the righteous." God tries us in this way in order that we may really know whether we love Him for His own sake. How many people wanting to go to heaven just because they want to escape hell? How many people wanting to go to heaven because they want to praise God and have unlimited opportunity to praise God? What's our motive? What's our motive? You see, God tries us in this way in order that He may really know whether we love Him for His own sake. We read in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." If God would not try us with tribulation, it would be impossible for us to be saved. In Romans 5 and 5, he says, "Hope maketh not ashamed." Tribulation, then, takes from man everything in which he trusts and leaves him naked and destitute. It also prevents him from seeking help and salvation in his own temporal and spiritual works. Finally, it causes him to despair of every creature, to look away from himself, and apart from himself and everything else, to seek help alone from God, his Creator. In Psalm 3 and 3 we read, "But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head." That is what hope means. And through the experience of tribulation, such hope is confirmed in us. On the other hand, the wicked who trust in their own virtues and do not endure tribulation with patience, do not allow themselves to be tried by it, and they never discover that we must put our trust alone in God.
Therefore, when the last trial of affliction will come, and all their virtues and merits will disappear, then when they sink into hopeless eternity, they will cry out to the mountains, "Fall on us," because they have no hope. Their assumed hope is actually no hope at all, but only a perverse, arrogant trust in their own works and righteousness. And through the great tribulation, all will be exposed. That's why we thank the Lord for the tribulations, and that's why Paul said that we should be patient in tribulation. Why? Because we're assessing. God, is this because of your wrath? Or is this because you're working a divine good in me? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. And I just pray, Father, that if we get anything out of this tonight, that we would, when we come through the times of trials and testings, that we would look, that we would do a house cleaning in our soul, make sure that these things are not happening because we've caused your wrath to come upon us. But Father, we would also, as he said, rejoice in tribulation, rejoicing in tribulation. And so, Father, we would just rejoice. Because even if it is because of your wrath, then we can say, Lord, thank you for awakening me to my inner sin. And Father, we just ask that you would, I just want to thank you for exposing it, Lord, and correcting me in it, that I may sin no more. As David said, Lord, just examine me, Father. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into thy right path. And so, Father, we just commit our walking into thy right path. We commit it unto thee. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, and we ask, Father, as David said, try me and test me, Lord, and see if there be any wicked in me. And just help us, Father, to walk always righteous with you before, as David said, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved, and my flesh shall rest in hope. And we commit our hope to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother Duane, Brother Ron, if you would bring the elements up and